Here this morning, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'd especially encourage you and exhort you to go back over the past 3 weeks of messages. If you miss everything else, please go back over the past 3 weeks of messages. The two messages on the mechanics of prayer, and last week on the prayer of faith. I believe these three messages hold keys that could transform your life of prayer. If you listen to the message and yet didn't hear it, you understand what I'm saying? You could have heard the preaching and been here, and yet you didn't really hear what God was saying. Please go back. If you lose these three messages, you have lost everything I have said on prayer. It is vital. Please go back. Consider them. Fast over them. Pray them through. Break it down. Say, oh God, make it a reality. If it's only sermons we're preaching, I might as well close my Bible right now, and we better go out and enjoy the sun. If all we are is a preaching house, God help us if you think that that's all this is. I hope this morning's message is going to help us again, take us further, and make us to understand how important prayer and the Word of God is together. Turn with me, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. You might say after this series on prayer, preacher, you preached several messages on Ephesians 6 verse 18. You can't possibly get anything else out of it. You've preached to us about praying always. You preached to us about all prayer. You preached to us from this verse about praying in the Spirit. You preached to us about praying for all saints and other things. What more can you get out of this verse on prayer? Well, this morning I'm going to preach one last message on Ephesians chapter 6. And it's so vital. If I didn't preach this, I'll have missed something very important in these verses. My message this morning, prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. I wish the title was more eloquent. I couldn't find a title that could fit the message. So I give it this title, but you will understand the message that I have for you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then verse 19, and this is my text this morning, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly. Let's pray here together. Let's join our hearts. Father, I do pray for the preaching here this morning according to your word, in obedience to the teaching of your word. Lord God, we pray for the preaching of your word this morning. My God, give me an open mouth this morning. Lord God, give us open hearts this morning. Give us open ears and open eyes this morning. If all we hear is a preacher, then this morning has been lost eternally. But my God, if we hear something of your word from heaven, if we hear the Spirit of God speak into our hearts and change our hearts and melt our hearts and break it in your presence, Lord God, it's a remarkable thing. You have ordained the preaching of the gospel to save men, to change hearts, to revive souls. And Father, I do pray for that anointing this morning. Lord God, make us a church that prays for evangelism, prays for foreign mission, prays for every sermon in this pulpit. My God, make us a people who know how to pray for preachers, how to pray for preaching, how to pray for our own hearts in receiving the Word of God. Lord God, we do ask it that your name might be glorified and magnified this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. My message here this morning, prayer and preaching. 6 years ago, and I know what I was doing 6 years ago, I was running a 3-week school of Christ. And in the middle of that school, I know at the end of it, I'm going to be preaching 2 sermons. And for 3 weeks during that school, I am praying. I am praying. I'm not going studying to get a message. I'm not telling God what I'm going to preach. I'm not making notes and studying to find a message. I'm not doing that. For 3 weeks solid, I'm praying, Lord, I can't preach unless you speak to me. I need a word from heaven. I prayed and I prayed. I prayed morning. I prayed afternoon. I prayed evening. I woke up first thing and I said, God, what do you want to say? For 3 weeks, I prayed like that and nothing came to me. I went, I can't make it. I can't create it. I can't invent it. I've got 100 messages that I can preach, but I'm praying, God, give me a message from you. At the end of that 3 weeks, on the Sunday afternoon, after being in church, I went back to my room. I walked into the room preparing to go for tea. And as I sat down, God suddenly spoke to me in 5 minutes. Candace can tell you, and many in this room can tell you. God literally spoke to me from heaven. And in 5 minutes, he gave me 3 messages to preach to the church. And out of those 3 messages, this church, Limerick City Church, was birthed and raised up of God. If you want to understand what this church is about, go back and listen to those 3 messages. What were they called? It was called Choose Your Church. I had a message from God for everybody sitting in that room. Little did I realize that within several weeks, every single person sitting there, their lives are going to be different after that time. Little did I realize that everyone hearing that message that comes straight from God is going to make a decision that's going to affect their children, their life, their church, everything about the direction they're going in. I didn't realize as a preacher that God is going to make me choose my church. Saints, what I'm telling you this morning, and I'm going to teach you here this morning, is that prayer is connected to preaching. Some of the most dynamic sermons, the sermons that change lives, come out of prayer. Preaching without prayer is poor preaching, and it will perish, never to be remembered again. But when preaching and teaching is birthed out of prayer, it has an effect on you that will affect you for eternity. And that's why I'm exhorting you this morning. Prayer and preaching. Please this morning, pray for the preacher. Pray for the preaching. Pray for yourself that God may speak to your very heart this morning. In Acts chapter 9, we read a powerful statement of Jesus Christ speaking to Ananias. He has just come to Ananias in a vision. And he says, I want you to go to a certain street and ask for Saul of Tarsus. I'm sending you to go and speak to him. You know what Ananias said? He said, no way, Lord. That man is a persecutor of the church. He kills Christians and you want me to go to him. Listen to what the Lord said. Behold, he prayeth. You know what? I've done something in his life. When Christ gets a hold of a man, he becomes a praying man. A new convert begins to pray in a way that they've never done before. When you have an experience of Christ, I would deny your salvation if you've never began to pray. If you don't have a desire to pray, I'm very worried about you this morning. When your prayer goes out the window, you're in trouble spiritually. But this man Saul went from being a persecutor to a preacher, and the great mark of his life was prayer. He began in prayer. He continued in prayer. He preached about prayer. He asked for prayer. He said, I'm praying for you at every opportunity. Christ went on and he said, and hath in a vision, Saul of Tarsus has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Saul of Tarsus, a new convert, only saved for 3 days. His eyes are blind. His mind is confused. But he knows Christ has changed his life. You know what he's doing in those 3 days? days. He's praying. He's praying in the morning. He's praying all day. He's praying at night. He wakes up in the middle of the night. He is beginning to pray. And you know what? In the midst of that prayer, Christ comes to Saul of Tarsus in a vision in the middle of the night. And he shows him a vision of a man called Ananias coming in, laying hands on him, healing his blind eyes, and him receiving the Holy Spirit of God. He received that vision amidst prayer. Saints, if you begin to pray, God can do something in your life. He'll show you what's going to happen. He'll show you what he's going to do in your life. When you stop praying, you are hindering the plan of God in your life. You are hindering God moving in your life. In the New Testament, we read 8 separate times where Paul asked for prayer. And that's my message here this morning. Prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. We said over the previous weeks about George Mueller, that great man of prayer, who saw 50,000 answers to specific prayer. 5,000 of them came on the same day. Listen for a second here, the effect of that testimony. In George Mueller's book, Answers to Prayer, he gives a testimony. And he tells of a young Irishman called James McQuilkin, who lived near Bambridge in the north. And this year was 1856. Young James McQuilkin was only converted 2 months. And he got a hold of some of the books and articles by George Mueller about answered prayer, that God wants to answer prayer. This new convert, only saved for 2 months, began to devour George Mueller's books on prayer. He read the testimony of what you can accomplish through prayer, about having faith in prayer. And as he began to read this book about prayer, he began to pray for a friend. He said, God, I want a spiritual friend. I want a friend I can pray with. I want a friend I can talk about you with. As he prayed, God saved a friend, a new convert, and the two of them joined together in fellowship. These two new Christians began to pray. They read the testimonies of George Mueller. They read the scriptures of the Bible, and they said, we believe it's God's will to answer prayer. These two young Christians began to pray and said, Lord, will you help us reach others for Christ? Two other young men got born again and joined them. And listen, in the autumn of 1857, these four new Christians agreed together to meet every single Friday night for prayer and to begin to pray. They're going to go and evangelize, talk to their family, go out in the streets and share the gospel. And they said, we must begin to pray that the word of God can affect hearts and lives. These four young Christians began to pray every single week. They prayed week in and week out. In autumn of 1857, they met for their first prayer meeting. In January 1858, their first prayer came when God saved a young farmer who joined the group. There were now 5 of them praying, believing that God would bless the gospel and save lives. God began to save others. And within 2 years, the Spirit of God began to move mightily. On February 1859, as they met together, the Spirit of God fell on them. And within 6 months, 100,000 people had been converted to Christ. And the Spirit of God moved through every single village, every town, and the city surrounded by the power of God. Saints, within months of the beginning of this revival, crowds of 40 to 50,000 people were gathered in the open air, praying, seeking God, getting converted. Preachers like Guinness, like Spurgeon, like many other men were standing preaching the gospel with hundreds and thousands getting converted. Where did that come out of? It came out of a prayer meeting. Saints, I'm telling you, when the church begins to realize, when we pray for the preaching, God begins to work again. If ever you in this church become a praying church and realize Pray for the preaching. You're going to see the Spirit of God work in this church in a way that you have never seen before. When you get desperate for God, when you're there every Saturday night, pleading up to 12 o'clock at night, bless the preacher. You say you don't do that. Well, that's why the blessing of God gets held back. Let this church assault the throne of God and we'll see souls converted. Since it's not my responsibility, it's us as a church to affect this city of Limerick. If we, the church here on this high street, ever discover the secret of prayer, things will never be the same again. Let's go here to Ephesians chapter 6 and 18. And Paul preaching here, he says first of all, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Saints, he is exhorting us to prayer. Pray for all saints. Pray for one another. Pray for the person beside you. Pray for the young. Pray for the children. Pray for your parents. Let's pray for one another. But let me take you further this morning. Prayer for preaching. My first point here is pray for the act of preaching. Let me say that again. Pray for the act of preaching. You may say, is preaching an act? No, it's not. It's an action. Preaching is an action ordained of God to change lives, to be central in the gathering of the church. Look at verse 19 with me. And this is Paul writing. And for me, what's he doing? He's asking for prayer. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Paul is actually here asking for prayer for the act of preaching. He is saying, I'm asking you for prayer. I want you to pray for me. It's not enough to pray for everyone else. It's not enough for me to pray for you. I need you to pray for me. And what's he asking for? For the act of preaching, that utterance may be given unto me. Do you realize if you withhold your prayer, utterance is withheld from this preacher? If you begin to pray and to fast and to seek after God, then this preacher gets an utterance from heaven that he might be given the ability to speak. Do you realize a preacher cannot speak? He cannot bring forth the message of God unless the saints are praying for him. You can either release the preaching or hinder the preaching by your prayers or the neglect of it. The preaching in this church does not depend on my study or even my prayer life. It actually is affected by the entire church agreeing with me. Paul knew the secret to preaching is that the saints begin to pray for him. Pray that God gives me an utterance. I need something from God, not study, not just my ability, not just my ministry. I need God every time I come to preach. I need God to give me the actual utterance. This is something that Paul needed. The greatest apostle, the greatest church planter, one of the greatest evangelists who ever walked the earth. And yet when he writes to the church, he always says, pray for me, that God might give me utterance. Prayer enables the preaching of the word. It's prayer that gives the preacher utterance. It's prayer that releases God to give words into the mouth of a preacher. And it was through prayer that Paul was given utterance by God. We read in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 4 and 10, when God came to Moses and called him at the ripe old age of 80. Listen to what he said. Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, but I am slow of speech and I am of a slow tongue. That's the man that God is speaking to change an entire nation, to change his generation. God chose a man who said, if only you'd come 40 years ago. I'm not eloquent. I cannot speak. I can't do this thing. But God says, I'll teach you what to say. I'll put the words in your mouth if you trust me. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and 6, when God called young Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nation, listen to what he prayed to God. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He was utterly felt his inability, his powerlessness. Or listen to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1. And this is Paul as a mature preacher going to the little town of Corinth to raise up a church and evangelize. He's seen miracles elsewhere. Listen to how he goes. For the preaching of the cross is to them foolishness. Sorry, let me read that again. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. And brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but I came in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Since I'm showing you from the Old Testament to the New, whether it's a Jeremiah or a Moses or a Paul, they didn't have confidence in their ability or their skill or their experience or in their study. Do you know what? They needed God to speak through them. This is why Paul is speaking to the church and he's saying, pray for me that utterance might be given. You in this church need to pray for the act of preaching. Every time this preacher stands up, do you know what you need to do? Lord, give him utterance. Put your words in his mouth. Only you can do that. He cannot do that. Saints, don't leave me as a preacher in this pulpit. We preach together. We minister together. We're a church united. And if you leave me to do that, it will kill this preacher. I can assure you. It says in the Bible, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness. The preaching of the cross. It's not talking about the message, it's talking about the act of preaching. Or further still, the Lord says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, God has chosen this action of preaching, of a man standing. I hate most of what goes on in churches in these days. See these little round table talks, these little lectures, these little upbeat talks. I don't like it. A man is called to preach. Preaching is not sharing. It's nothing like that. God calls a man to preach the gospel and he must preach that gospel. Paul says in Romans 15 and 30 that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Saints, I wish there was someone up all Saturday night praying. I don't care if you fall asleep during the preaching. I wish there was someone fasting this week, 3 days this week. Why? For the preacher. Lord, give him utterance. Since I grew up like this, I went through my 20s like this, in a church going to hear a preacher, I'm fasting for days. Lord, give me a message for this man. Lord, let him speak to the church. It was normal. On a Saturday night, I never went anywhere. I still don't. On a Saturday, I've locked myself away. If I had to work that morning, I'm not going anywhere. I don't want to go to your birthday party. I don't want to go out anywhere. I don't want to lie in the sun. Do you know what I want to do a Saturday evening? I want to prepare my heart for the Word of God. Saints, no wonder the church is in such a terrible state. Our attitude to the Word. The preacher's going to do the miracles. The preacher will bring a prophecy from God. The preacher's going to give me a word that will encourage me. Lift me out of my sin, out of my compromise, out of my failure, and I'll feel so good when I go back home later on this Sunday. Let the preacher do it. Do you know why? Because you're lazy. You're lazy and you've never seen the call to prayer. Saints, Paul actually says, strive together with me to pray. That's the first thing you're to pray for. Pray for the act of preaching. The actual utterance of preaching. Saints, you affect the preaching in this church. Second of all, pray for the manner of preaching. Not only the act of preaching, but the manner I'm preaching. It goes on to say in verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Boldly. That is the manner of preaching, the attitude, or the spirit of the preaching. This term boldly, listen to what it means here. Paul's saying, pray for me that I can preach boldly. What is boldness? Is it loudness? Oh no. You could be like a mouse preaching in this pulpit, and yet you could have boldness. It's got nothing to do with volume, nothing to do with sweat on your brow. If you're the quietest preacher who ever walked the face of the earth, man, I could care less. But I want you to have boldness. What is boldness? What is boldness in preaching? Listen to what the word means. It means all outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, freedom to say what you ought to say, confidence to say what God is saying to individuals and the church. It's not rudeness. It's not brashness. It's not shortness with people. It means you have nothing hidden. What is in this book? You preach it to the church. You're not scared of the church. You don't look at their faces. Remember the prophets. God spoke to them and said, don't look at their faces. If you look at their faces, you're going to get very scared. You preach what I give you. That's how God trained his preachers. There has to be boldness. Saints, it doesn't matter if you're evangelizing your next door neighbor. It doesn't matter if you're talking to your family or you're in the workplace. You know what I'm praying for you? Give them boldness. In other words, they're open, they're frank, they're straight. They don't withhold anything. They speak the word of God. I want you to preach in your workplace. I want you to preach to your family. I want you to preach to your neighbor. I was saying to Candace yesterday, there's a neighbor up our road. I am beginning to target him. He's on holiday at the minute, but over these weeks, when he comes back, I'm praying there is going to be a divine appointment where we're going to speak at the side of that road. My dog is going to be the means to evangelize that man. Someone is going to hear this gospel. You know what? I have all the fears you have. Oh God, give me boldness to speak the word without compromise. We need that in this hour. You see, there is a danger of fears, intimidation, of inhibitions, of feeling your weakness, of confusion of mind, of lack of clarity of speech. Do you know what you need to pray for this preacher is the manner. Lord, give him boldness, that he'll always speak what you give him, that he'll speak it clearly and without apology. I'm glad for an old preacher years ago when I was starting, he said, never apologize. When you come to preach, if you're representing God, you preach the word of God. You may fail. Your ability may be very small. You may not have the eloquence, but make sure you preach with boldness without any apology. You see, God answered this prayer. Paul's saying, pray for me. Where's he writing this from? Where is he writing? Asking the church, pray for me to give me utterance. Pray for me that I can have boldness. Do you know where he was when he wrote this? He's sitting in a prison cell in the city of Rome. He is a prisoner of Caesar. He is in his own hired home, which becomes his prison. He's got two Roman soldiers with him. He has a chain on his arm. Saints, this man is saying, give me boldness that I might preach. Give me boldness to evangelize. Did God answer the prayers? Here he is writing to the church at Ephesus. Will you pray for me? You're in Ephesus. I'm in Rome. I'm a prisoner. Will you pray for me that I can have boldness? Did God answer the prayer? Yes, he did. Listen to the very end of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. If I could, I'd just preach on this one verse, a powerful verse. Listen to what it says about Paul in Rome, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No man forbidding him. For 2 years, Paul is in Rome as a prisoner of Caesar. How did he preach and how did he teach? It says, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The word there, all confidence, listen to what it means. Unhindered, unforbidden, unstoppable. It means that no one can prevent you, forbid you, stop you, keep you back, or withstand you in the act of preaching. Saints, this is the second great thing you need to pray for this preacher. Not only that God gives me a message, not only that he gives me the words to speak, but God give him boldness that all hell cannot stop him. That means no matter the discouragements, the opposition, the lies, that a preacher is going to stand in this pulpit and with all boldness and confidence, without any hindrance, he's going to preach what God gives him. You are a part of that. Thirdly, let me take you to the third point here. Pray for the content of the preaching. Saints, it's very practical, but very necessary. When you begin to pray for the act of preaching, the manner of preaching, and then the content of preaching, God answers prayer. If you pray for it, God's going to answer. If you pray these things that I'm exhorting you to, God is going to answer, and you're going to see it, and your children will be blessed, and you will be saved, and you will receive the word of God. Saints, I'm not telling you something you don't know or haven't done. We are here because this has been prayed. We are here because prayer. This church was first birthed out of prayer. It was established in prayer. During those first couple of years, you'd go to a prayer meeting, and I could hardly get to pray in an hour and a half's prayer meeting. Everyone was praying, seeking the Lord. You had a rush to get in. There was no sitting waiting on anybody. Saints, that went on for 3 to 4 years at the beginning of this church. Be very careful that you're not being hindered in the place of prayer. This third point, the content of preaching. Pray for the content. Paul goes on in verse 19, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's actually asking for prayer so that he can make known the mystery of the gospel. To make known means to give the knowledge, to make it understood, to explain it, reveal it, or to communicate it effectively. Paul has a message. It's called the mystery of the gospel. You say, sure, we all know the gospel. Why call it a mystery? Do you know why? Because without prayer, it is a mystery to many individuals. There's been many who have sat in this church, heard the gospel, and they're blind to it. They don't understand it. They haven't got a clue what we said. Some actually, amen, yes, I want that. Pray for me. Here, can you give this to me? 2 weeks later, they could care less about the gospel. Do you realize the message of the gospel? It is open, it is simple, it is clear. Repent of your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It is so simple, saints. And yet he says here, you've got to pray for me, because this message of the gospel, it is a mystery. The word mystery there means something kept secret or hidden. Or something only God can reveal to the heart. How many of you in this room have witnessed to someone who said, I want to hear this, tell me the gospel. And you're explaining the simple things and they say, I don't understand. Or how many have talked to someone who said, but I'm reading John 3:16, I don't understand it. I mean, I've talked to intelligent men with degrees. They've got so many letters before their name and after their name, I hardly know what to call them. But they say, I don't understand the Bible. What's wrong with them? Do you know, at 4.5 years old, God visited this child. I was dyslexic. I couldn't do the alphabet. Up until 10 years old, I couldn't do my times tables. I couldn't do the alphabet. I couldn't tie a tie. I couldn't tie a lace. I hated primary school. It was the nightmare of my life. I hated it. But I did know Jesus Christ. I knew and understood the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I understood the plan of redemption. I understood the power of the blood. I understood holiness and prayer and a walk with God. I understood these things. You know why? Because the gospel has to be revealed. If it is hidden, it's hidden from those who are perishing. Saints, that's why we need to pray. You can evangelize someone and it goes ping, bounces off them. You go, I'm doing my best to explain. It's like knocking on a hardboard. What's wrong with them? You need to pray. It's not the preaching that opens the heart. It's the praying. Lord, open their hearts. Oh God, will you bless the preaching of the gospel? You see, the gospel is a mystery hidden and can only be revealed by God. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Since this is the third great thing you need to pray for, pray for the revealing of the content. Do you realize for 15 weeks I have preached, 13 weeks, I have preached on praying. You can agree, you can desire it, you can want this, but unless we pray for it to be made a reality, you can get people who listen teaching on holiness, teaching on church order, teaching on what they should do in their marriage. They hear all of this, they say, yes, yes, I understand it, and they don't obey anything. I have seen hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians, in meetings, they shout, amen. And as I'm sitting there, I go dead quiet. You know why? I know they don't believe anything that's being preached. I have sat in churches and I've gone utterly quiet, listening to the response to the preaching. And I go, that person doesn't believe that. That person doesn't believe that. I'm talking about an entire life. They enjoy preaching. They love to hear preaching. It's like a musical instrument being played. And they all come and clap on cue and say amen on cue and enjoy it. But nobody changes. That is a curse from hell. If you actually hear preaching and you never change, if it never impacts you, if you don't become a man of prayer after these 13 weeks, if you don't become a woman of prayer, you need to ask yourself, what is wrong with me? What is going on? Saints, don't leave me just to preach in the pulpit. We need to pray for this message. Lord, will you make this word grip our hearts? If I was in this prayer meeting this morning before the preaching, I'd be saying, oh God, don't let this preaching miss me. Oh God, will you speak to me? You don't need to so much pray for the preacher as to pray, oh God, speak to my heart. Don't let my eyes be blind, because many have been and are. Don't let my ears be deaf. Don't let my heart be calloused. Do you know how you tell a calloused heart? You enjoy all of this, but nothing ever happens. Your heart is actually hard. The Word of God never penetrates. It can never break, or it can never get inside. We need to pray, oh God, let the Word of God mold my thinking, mold my family, mold my attitude at work, all of these things. You see, he said, pray for me that I might make known or explain or reveal or communicate this gospel. Do you know what the word gospel means? Who here knows what the word gospel means? It actually means good news. Gospel is the word good news, but it means far more than that. That's an elementary understanding. Oh, the good news of the gospel. There's lots of people in the church, they think that means no repentance, or don't talk about any commandments. The good gospel is he forgives me and I can live like the devil. That's not the gospel. Do you know what the word gospel actually means? Not just good news. And this is the cultural use of the word. In the first century, when they used the word gospel, when they used that in Greek culture, do you know what they meant? Good news has come from the battlefield. We won. There was a victory against the enemy. The enemy has been defeated. Our troops have triumphed and overcome. It actually is a message that we can rejoice in from a distant land, that there is one who has triumphed. Since it is a good gospel, Christ triumphed on the cross. He defeated the power of hell. He defeated the power of death. He can heal your sicknesses. He can deliver you and set your mind free. Jesus won a victory in the cross. You know, when I'm preaching the gospel, I'm delivering the good message of what Christ done on the cross. I want men to see this. I want women to see it. I want every prostitute on these streets to see it. There's women selling their bodies on this street, and we're not having an effect on them. There's drug addicts out there. They don't have a thought about God. We have a city to reach, saints, but we must pray. What do we pray for? That the content of this message, that it can be heard. Oh God, give Keith clarity when he preaches. Saints, it's not always easy. You can be the most gifted preacher in the world, and you can get tongue-tied unless the saints have been praying. I have seen it. I understand it. I don't understand it. But it is a real thing when you're battling to get through to God to preach to men about their eternity. Fourthly and lastly, the preacher preacher. Don't miss the preacher, please. Pray for the act of preaching. When I get up here, pray. Pray for the boldness, the manner of preaching. Pray for the content that I might communicate it clearly. But more than that, pray for the preacher. Paul actually says, and he's not ashamed, he says, pray for me. Pray for me. In Romans 15, he says, strive together with me. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Philippians 1 and 19, he says, and this shall turn, my circumstance shall turn for salvation through your prayers. Or Colossians 4 and 3, praying also for us that God would open us a door of utterance. Or I love this one, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. What beautiful statements here. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1. Finally, brethren. Make sure you make this your finally. Finally, brethren. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Or Philemon, verse 22. Prepare me a lodging. Prepare me a bed to sleep in. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Since I all these verses I've just quoted, I built it into my life for the past 25 years. I pray, Lord, send that preacher. Send him. I don't just organize. I just don't arrange. I say, oh God, send us a preacher. Send us a man with a message. Lord, open up the door that he might come unto us. Paul constantly asked for prayer. Look at verse 20. And this is the preacher. Pray for the preacher. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. Look at this preacher. He's in captivity. He's a prisoner. He's in chains. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul here calls himself an ambassador. What's a preacher? He's an ambassador. What's an ambassador in our world and the first century? This word ambassador meant the emperor's representative. Can you imagine being the representative of the emperor over the entire Roman Empire? When you're an ambassador, he sends you to a nation with all of his authority. He actually hands you a message and he says, I want you to deliver that to Israel. I want you to deliver that to Turkey. I want you to deliver that to Germany. I want you to deliver that to Ireland. That's what an ambassador is. Do you realize Ireland has ambassadors in America and European countries? They have men trained up who know the protocol. They're not representing themselves. They're not giving their own thoughts. They're meant to represent that nation to another country. Do you know what Paul was? He's a prisoner, but he's more than that. He's an ambassador in bonds. He's a representative of the emperor. He's a representative of a country, a king, a government. An ambassador is a high-ranking official or a diplomat. Do you know who Paul was representing? The King of glory, the Christ who died on the cross. He was called by Christ, converted by Christ, commissioned to preach and to teach by Christ. And Christ said, you are my ambassador. I'm going to send you. But notice what Paul says here. He's an ambassador with a royal decree. Go preach. Go preach. Listen, he says, but in bonds, that means chains. I'm an ambassador of Christ to preach, and I need your prayers. Since a man can be sent by Christ through a vision direct from Christ, he could audibly be hearing the words of Christ, but he needs your prayers. An ambassador sent into this fallen world of ours as a messenger from heaven. He's flesh and blood. He's going to be opposed and persecuted. He's going to be thrown in prison. Look at Paul, how he is chained as an ambassador. All preachers are not prosperity preachers. In America, we watched a video of Kenneth Copeland just recently. And the lady come to interview him, said, my two grandfathers were preachers. They would have had a problem with you, the way your lifestyle. ban this plane, flying everywhere. Didn't you, Mr. Copeland, say you would not travel in a normal airline with all of those demons? There's all of those sinners around you. You need your private jet. And he got angry and he said, don't you ever dare say that about me. The guy lost his head. Do you know why? That is his life. I want to tell you, a preacher who's flying around like that, who preaches prosperity, he's on his way to hell. You can argue with me, but I can prove it from scripture without any problem whatsoever. Those men are deceivers and liars. But look at this ambassador from heaven. He has a commission from the royal streets of heaven, paid by gold. But where is he? He's in a prison in Rome. He's held there. He doesn't know what's going to happen to his life. He is a prisoner of Rome. But you know what he's saying? Pray for me. I'm a prisoner. Pray for me. I can't go outside my door. Will you pray for me? That I might have boldness. That I might be able to proclaim the gospel. Paul, stick to your letter writing. Why are you talking about asking for preaching? You're in prison. No, I'll turn this prison. What's meant of the devil to hinder me? Through your prayers, it's going to bring great blessing. Do you realize God answered those prayers? Listen to what happened. Paul is 2 years in prison. And it says in Philippians chapter 1 and 12, all these things happened unto me. The imprisonment, the false accusations, being rejected by friends, left here for 2 years, in chains, Roman soldiers. Do you know what he says? But you prayed. You prayed for me. Here I am. I can't even go out through the door for 2 years. But you prayed for me. Listen what happens. These things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Since I was out there preaching with freedom, now I'm here and through your prayers, do you know what? It's actually been used of God to spread the gospel. This was meant to hinder me and stop me planting churches and stop me going out into the highways and the byways and going to Spain. This was meant to stop me. But do you know what? It backfired on the devil. Do you want things to backfire on the devil? Some of you sitting here are in circumstance. You say, God hasn't said me a partner in life, a husband, a wife. I'm in situations here. You don't know what I'm going through in my life and my heart. Why not turn it around? Why not begin to pray? Since you can turn a prison house into an apostolic sending mission. Do you realize? Listen to what he said here. It turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. How could it? So that my bonds or chains in Christ are manifest in the palace. He's in his own private house. But Paul's saying here, do you realize being a prisoner in Rome, my chains have manifest in the palace, Caesar's palace? What did he mean? He meant the people in the Roman guards, Caesar's elite guards, were getting born again. Listen to the end of Philippians 4:22. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Do you know some of these soldiers were working in the home of Caesar himself? Do you realize they were actually working in there, some of these slaves? And through Paul being a prisoner, he evangelized those that were walking right into the bedroom and into the mealtime of Caesar himself. Caesar didn't realize that the gospel, the fragrance, was actually invading his own home. Since it was through prayer, you can sit in your prison and have a pity party. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Look at my chains. Look at these soldiers. I can't even walk out the door. Everyone is against me. Nobody wants to hear. Oh, isn't it? It's so sorry. If I could, I'd play the violin. Candace used to play the violin. She went and sold it. I wish she would have kept it for the people we meet. Well, I'll just learn that violin. Say, sit down and I'll play you a tune. When we're in Babylon, no one can sing the songs of Zion. Take down your harp from the mulberry tree. Start playing me a little tune there. What a sad thing. You know what Paul done? I'm in prison. I'm in the will of God, you pray for me. Every letter he wrote, Church, pray for me. Saints, do you hear me? Don't leave this preacher alone. We could touch a city. We could evangelize a nation. We could see life saved. Who'll go through this land evangelizing every town and village. You say you're a dreamer. I am. I am. That's why I pray. That's why I preach the way I do. I believe this, saints. I believe this with all my heart. You say, Malcolmson, why aren't you off traveling? Here you are in Limerick. Is this really what you desire? No, I'm in a prison. I'm chained. But you know what? From here, I'll evangelize. From here, I'll encourage pastors in America or Germany or England. Saints, it's already happened. Out of here, through that camera, through the audio messages, I have been in touch with so many, person after person. You know what happened to them? They were encouraged to walk with God. I have read testimony after testimony. Saints, let me finish here this morning. It says in verse 20, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Your prayers have an effect on this preacher. Saints, I don't always ask for prayer. I don't always preach about prayer for a preacher. I haven't preached this before. I'm preaching now. But you know what? Your prayers matter. Your prayers on Friday nights. Your prayers daily. Your prayers on a Sunday. They actually count. They actually affect things or hinder things. Let me close with this one thing. Or maybe 18 verses. Paul always said, finally, brethren, he gave them 18 verses, okay? Let me give you four things. Note this down if you're writing. That you pray for every time concerning preaching. Number one, an open mouth. That's Ephesians 6. That utterance may be given unto me. Number two, an open door. Colossians 4 verse 3. Withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. 1 Corinthians 16, for a great and effectual door is opened unto me. That's the second thing. An open mouth, an open door. Thirdly, open hearts. That's Acts 16, 14. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended or listened unto the things that were spoken by Paul. Paul also says in Romans 15, 31, pray for me that my service or ministry may be accepted by the saints. And saints, lastly, against open opposition. Pray for an open mouth, an open door. That means opportunities. Pray for open hearts. But fourthly and lastly, pray against open opposition. Paul asked them to pray for him. Listen, 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable men and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Or in Romans 15, 31, pray for me that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judah. If you want to know how to pray for preaching, for missionaries, for traveling teachers, for pastors who stand in pulpits, pray these four things and God will answer prayer. In 1972, a man called D.L. Moody traveled to England for the very first time. The year before this, he was from Chicago, and he'd become quite famous in the city of Chicago. He was a member of 40 committees within the city. He was active every day, far too busy for any man. He was a man busy, busy, busy. He was a man with a reputation. He was a man who was getting known for working with orphans upon the street. But he wasn't a man who was in the right place with God, I can assure you. In 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago took place. The entire city burnt down. So did all the committees. So did his church building. So did his home. He lost absolutely everything. The year following, he made his first journey to England, not to preach. In fact, he said, I'm not going to preach. I'm going there to sit under preachers. I want to go hear Spurgeon. I want to go hear other men. But I will not be preaching during that time. I'm so worn out and tired. When he got to England, he was at a gathering of leaders. And the minister minister came up to him and said, Moody, I need you to preach next Sunday. And Moody says, I'm not preaching. But the man wouldn't let go of him. And he said, okay, I'll preach next Sunday morning, next Sunday night. Well, he went to the church. And when he went there, he stood up in the Sunday morning and he began to preach. There's a gifted, powerful man. But you know what? People looked at their watches, they yawned, they fell asleep, they were bored, disinterested, and he was going, this is disastrous. Get me out of here. Already in the middle of preaching, he said, I wish I hadn't have committed to tonight. If I can get out of tonight, I'm going to get out of this meeting tonight. This is disastrous. This people are dead, uninterested. He felt like he couldn't put his words together. There was no power, no utterance. Well, he went home with the pastor. He didn't fast, he didn't pray, sat down to a big meal. They're talking all afternoon. He's going, man, it's getting close to 6:30. Best get into the second message. As they walked into the church, he began to preach, and men and women began to weep. I'm telling you a true story as we close. Men and women in their seats began to weep, and then tremble, and then shake. Every eye was on him. Every ear was attentive. The whole place was saturated with the presence of God. God was overshadowing the building. Moody was shocked by this. It was a disaster in the morning. Now here, at this meeting, he tried to get out of, but came to preach. And he said, what has happened? At the end, he tested the meeting. And he said, if you're here and you've never repented of your sins and you want to believe in Christ and be born again for the first time, please stand to your feet. He was shocked when people all over the building who had slept through his message in the morning, who couldn't have cared less, all of a sudden stood trembling, crying out for salvation that night. He was dumbstruck. He was shocked. He didn't understand it. And he said, if you're serious about this, let me preach again. He said, the folk don't understand. They don't know what I've said. He said, look, I'm talking about repentance, getting right with God, changing your life for the first time. And they kept standing. He said, after this meeting, meet me and the pastor in the back room. When they went in there, there wasn't enough room for them. They had to push their way in and they began to pray for these souls. They were weeping, crying out for salvation. Moody, straight after this, travelled over to Dublin, was there for a time, and the pastor wrote to him, Moody, get back here urgently. I want you to preach in a week's time here. Moody went back to London and began to preach, and in a few meetings, 400 people were born again and added to the church, attending the church there regularly, on fire for God. The whole church was on fire. Saints, Mr. Moody was shocked. He said, what happened? I don't understand. He said, that wasn't my prayers. I wasn't in the right place. I wasn't ready for this. What happened? And he started to investigate. As he began to investigate, he found something out. And this is for you as we close. He discovered a young lady in the church called Marion Adelard, who 2 years before had read a newspaper about Moody in Chicago. 2 years before. She was an invalid. She couldn't get to the meetings. She lay in her bed, but she loved Jesus Christ and she did have a Bible. And she was so discouraged and said, what's the point of my life? I'm young, but my life is lost. No one's going to marry me. My life is useless. But you know what she realized? I can begin to pray. For 2 years she prayed for revival in her church. And she prayed that God would send Moody to her home area to preach to her church. That's what she was praying. She prayed specifically for Moody. God send him to London. God send this evangelist, this great preacher, send him to my area. Send him and use him here. Do you know in that morning, when Moody preached in that church and it was all dead, she went, her sister come home and said, you're not going to believe this. Guess who preached in our church this morning? She says, who? She started to name all these preachers. No. You're not going to believe it. D.L. Moody, who you've been praying for 2 years, he was preaching in our church. The pastor dragged him there, made him preach, and says, really, what happened? Nothing. It was dead. His message was useless. He kept tripping over his words. Everybody fell asleep. It was dead. Do you know what this invalid of a girl, Marion, began to do? Says, I'm not eating lunch today. I'm fasting this afternoon. For 2 years she'd been praying for revival in that church. And she began to fast all through, from lunchtime, all through to 6:30 at the evening. She's praying, Lord, move on Mr. Moody. Use him as a vessel. Revive this church. Mr. Moody, it was weeks before he heard about this. You want to know why God sent revival? It was because of Marion at home, the invalid girl who said, I can pray. I can pray for revival. Saints, if only you realized that the people who change our world aren't the preachers. It's not the famous names. It's not the big ministries. You're going to be shocked on the day of rewards, when this little lady, who's she? I never heard about her. What about all these preachers? No crowns. What about all these old ladies? Man, they're striding. 7 crowns. Where did she get that from? Saints, I have met these little old ladies, and you don't need to be a lady and you don't need to be old. I can assure you, where are the men who pray in the church? Where are the young who pray? It was a 16-year-old girl who prayed my dad into the kingdom. She fasted her school. She was at school. She didn't take her meals. She didn't spend the money on food. She took the money, made up little invites, organized a week's mission, invited the preacher, and she began to pray and fast. Do you know what that mission? The first night, no one got saved. Second night, no one got saved. Third night, fourth night, fifth night, nobody got saved. And she fasted all that day, a 16-year-old girl. And she says, Lord, I'm fasting today. Give me one soul. They'll get saved tonight. And not only will they get saved, they'll go into ministry. And not only will they go into ministry, they'll go out and win others for Jesus Christ and bring them into the kingdom. Do you know who that man was who got saved that night? My father walked into that meeting, a drunkard, a gambler, a no-gooder, a blasphemer. He was born again that night, all because a 16-year-old girl who had no pulpit and no ministry, she knew how to pray. She knew how to lay hold of God. My dad's life was changed, and so was our entire family. Please stand with me here. Lord Jesus, we magnify you.